Now, as we get started, I do want to, I'm not going to apologize, but I will let you know. A while ago, it was a call from, I believe they said from Brisbane, I think it was, young lady that had been just given, actually a couple of days ago, had been given just a few hours, or a few days to live, and then whenever they were supposed to call us today, and we were going to get back in touch with them, and so I went back, and that's what my daughter, when she got him on the phone, they said that she had just a few hours possibly to live, and they were wanting me to pray, so that's why I went back, and when I'm praying, I can, you know, stay focused and speak for God and command and have dominion and authority, and then whenever I hang up, more of the It just gets to you sometimes. Situations people are in, and it's I've been doing this for some time, but it's still I'm always cognizant of what people go through, and the needs and the hurts. And it, anytime a person is going through something, it's never just them; it's their entire family. It's people around them that are. And of course, I wasn't there. I don't know what the situation looks like. But I've been in that situation many, many times, and I can imagine. And so whenever I was praying, that was one of the things that, it's like I could see them all standing around, and people out in the hallway, and the family, and everybody's just waiting for her to die. I mean, they don't have hope. And actually, the person that's actually praying for them, I don't believe is even related to them. I think it's somebody else. And they've been praying. They know what to do. They've got the teaching. They got the understanding. So they've been praying, and they just wanted some reinforcement, and they got a hold of one of our people in the States, and he prayed with them, I think, Monday or so. So they just wanted me to, they just wanted to touch base with us and get me to pray also. So, and many times I can, you know, pretty quickly refocus and get back on with what we need to do. But, you know, there's just times that just the Spirit of Christ. It's just the compassion. It's the situation, and so it's really kind of amazing to me that I've been doing this long, and I've been in so many situations, and to be very honest, I'm thankful that I've not grown callous to people's situation. And so it's even though we minister by authority and dominion, there is still the human element. And if Jesus can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, then we should also have that same heart and same ability to be touched by people's infirmities. Amen? So it wasn't anything, you know, personal. It wasn't, you know, bad news from home or anything like that. It was actually just a situation here. But it's, you know, you're just always cognizant of the fact that every day people have needs, and every day people live and die based on whether we get our job done, and that we can get out of ourselves and just let the Spirit of Christ flow through us. Amen? Now, I need to pick this back up because I've actually had several questions and people asked me if I was going to pick it up. Now, remember this morning, and what we're going to do is I'm going to finish up on the contrast between the Old and New Covenant, but I want to show you particularly why I'm bringing this up. Because it has to do with the promise of the Spirit, has to do with the promise of the Father. I mean, all these things that we talk about and have been talking about. And hopefully by now, if you are someone who has never asked for what is generally called the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and there's all kinds of various terminologies and all these things, what I'm saying is that if you have not received the fullness of the Spirit of God, if you do not... And one way that you can determine whether that is you or not is whether or not you regularly pray in other tongues. That's a standard feature, you might say, of the fullness of the Spirit. And so we've been kind of heading this way. Now, when you're born again, Christ is formed in you. Everything is there. And then you talk about different definitions of, does the Spirit fall upon you? Does he come out of you? Does, you know, how does all that work? Bottom line is, you need everything God's got for you. Amen. And so if you feel or believe that you have not received what we're talking about in here, or that you have not received what is generally termed the fullness of the Spirit, then we want to make sure that you have the opportunity to do so. So we're going to make that one of the points, even this afternoon, that if you would like to be filled with the Spirit or receive the Spirit in that way, that when we break this afternoon, just before 5, that we're going to give you the opportunity to be ministered to and to receive the infilling of the Spirit, because it is a vital aspect. It's, you can heal the sick without speaking in tongues. You can do a lot of things without speaking in tongues. But the bottom line is, God wants you to. Okay? It is I'm not going to say it's just a tool. It's not a tool. It is, we're talking about a personage of the Godhead. We're talking about an aspect of God Himself that He wants to just reside in you in a new fullness. And so if you don't believe that you have that, then we want to make sure that you get the opportunity, right? Now, we can talk more about that. We'll probably as we move on, but I do want to get more into this because I want to give you the rest of these. Now, I mentioned this morning also, or yesterday probably, I mentioned the three ways that sickness or disease can come, and then I gave you two, and then I think the next session I went back because I forgot to give you the third one. And then I had some people say, we never heard the third one. Well, I did mention it, but basically it is very simple that there are accidents, there is sowing and reaping, an aspect of it, and then there are attacks. And so essentially that's what it comes down to. And the enemy usually looks for a weakness in you. Now, you have a spiritual immune system, you have a emotional immune system, and you have a physical immune system. And you need to keep all three strong, which is another reason why you need to be able to pray or speak in tongues. Praying in tongues helps keep your spirit strong. It helps keep your spirit built up. It's a good thing, right? Now, you can have a weak physical immune system, but a strong spiritual immune system, and sickness and disease still won't be able to get onto you, right? Because in the hierarchy, spirit is number one, soul is number two, and physical is number three, right? It's in that order. So as long as your spiritual immune system is strong, then you really don't have to worry much about mental situations, even mental fatigue or exhaustion, things like that, but even mental conditions. And you don't have to worry about physical conditions. You can have a strong spiritual immune system, and even if you, in many ways, wear yourself out, you can stay strong and keep doing what you need to do pretty much as long as you need to do it. But then, if your spiritual immune system is somewhat weak, but you have a strong emotional immune system, then, and usually that comes predominantly by the way of the will, then even then a lot of sickness and disease won't be able to attach to you. Okay? And then, now, if that's weak, even your physical immune system can keep you from catching most things or getting most things, but you will have, two-thirds greater chance of getting something if you don't have a strong spiritual immune system and a strong emotional immune system. Now, if all three immune systems are weak, you're already sick. All right? It's pretty much the way it is. And so, of the three, you can keep all three strong. As we've talked about before, proper nutrition, good exercise, keeps your physical immune system built up, but you can eat just right, exercise just right, and still drop dead. Right? So that is an answer. It's a part of the answer, but it's not the answer. Okay? So we don't ever want to make that the fullness of what we're, how we look at things. And we don't want to just rely on that. So we want to make sure that we keep our physical strong, we keep our emotions and our mental aspect strong, and we keep our spirit strong. Now you keep it's really pretty easy to keep the spirit and the soul strong, because the way that you keep your soul strong also goes into how you keep your spirit strong. Okay? Now, a way to keep your spirit strong, like I said, is just keeping, it's praying in other tongues, things like that. But it's also by singing to yourself, right? That's as we talk about being filled with the Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual strongs, that helps encourage you. It helps to build you up. Acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Excellent way. Now, these all help the spirit. Now, the spirit's complete, but these help strengthen your spirit. But they also, the beauty of this is that whenever you start, usually the praying in tongues doesn't help the soulish immune system that much. Because when you pray in the spirit, your spirit understands, but your mind doesn't. So it doesn't really help in that area. Now, it does, however, help in the spirit. But as you speak to yourself and you meditate, is what the Bible calls it, and you quote scripture, or you stand up and confess scripture. Well, first off, you have to realize Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So you have to, you either believe that or you don't. Now, I choose to believe the word literally what it says. And so if Jesus said his words are spirit and they're life, then automatically I believe that. And so I know that as I speak his words are still spirit and life. And as I speak his words, it's doing several things. It's going out into the atmosphere. It's letting the enemy know that I believe his words. It is, because it is spirit and it is life, it is injecting life into the situation that I'm putting it into based on what I'm talking about. But it is also, at the same time, going around and going back into my ears. And I'm hearing it. And so spirit and life is actually energizing the very cells of my brain. Which, the more life and spirit you put into your brain, the more life, the more... I like to do research, not in psychology, but in the areas of the brain and how it works. You know, it's just, you don't hear me talk a lot about it, but I'm interested in that kind of stuff. And one of the things, especially because I deal with a lot of mentally handicapped or disabled people, and in that, I'm looking at what happens in the spirit, but I'm also seeing how that affects the mind, the soul, the brain, that kind of thing. And so, in looking at that, there's an aspect in the brain that's called the plasticity of the brain, which means that the brain has the ability to reshape itself. It has the ability to rewire itself. Now, when you're younger, it'd be easier to say it in tongues. Same. But your brain has more plasticity. It's more pliable. Okay, as you get older, your brain starts to harden a little bit. So hence the term hard-headed, even though we tend to put that more with children than we do older people. Okay, we could say that's the pot calling the kettle black, I guess, is what we could look at. But you can, and literally when you start looking at some of the deviations, aberrations, whatever you want to call it, in humanity, most of that can be traced back to, obviously a lot of it's demonic, but what I mean is a person, the more you do something, okay, this is just scientific fact, the more you do something, the more you think it, the more you talk it, the more it rewires your brain. You can rewire your brain by saying something, and even if it was a lie, you could convince yourself it's the truth. Right? And that's, matter of fact, the Bible even talks about that. People that have been given over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they chose to believe a lie. Yeah. They believe the lie. It's still a lie, but they believe it. Right? So to them, it's not a lie, but it's still a lie. So a lie is not a lie if you don't, just because you don't believe it, you can believe a lie. Okay? And so when you look at the plasticity of the brain, it shows that it can be changed and reshaped. And what the scientists have found is that most of the activity in the brain doesn't take place in the brain. That's why our brain sits in a saline solution. And it's a kind of a saltwater solution between the skull and the brain itself, which makes it perfect for electrical activity. Now, there are sections of the brain that are like memory in a computer. And what takes place in the brain doesn't take place so much inside as much as on the outside. And it will shoot things across the outside. But what makes these things work better or faster or slower is how much time you give to it. In other words, the more you think about something, the more it makes the connection and the faster you can recall it. Right? Right now, as a matter of fact, I'm working on a, lack of a better term, a program that I plan to have hopefully finished by the next time I come back over. And it, but it should be a, I do not believe it should take us 20, 30, 40 years to renew our mind. I believe that the Bible has the key of how to renew the mind quickly. And I believe that I have been able to pinpoint how to do this. And so what I'm looking at now, since I saw it in the Bible, and then I started doing some research just from a scientific part, which I obviously hold the Bible in higher, you know, esteem than I do science even. But when you find science that, you know, the Bible can agree with, then you can pretty much know that there's a truth there. And so as I was looking at these things, I started looking at that, and I found out how these connections are made. And so we're going to be working on a program to help renew the mind that should be, I'm not going to say how fast or how long it should take, but it should be infinitely faster than just the old way of, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, right? And so in that, this also goes back to certain lifestyles that people say, well, I was born this way. No, you weren't. You know, people say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with the way I am because I was born this way. Well, guess what? We were all born sinners. So there's already a problem, right? And so you should get saved, and that lifestyle should stop. And so there's aspects of this that we can look at, but the way, there are certain characteristics that the more you think, first off, you think, those thoughts will end up at some point creating words, and you'll begin speaking them. And then at some point, usually kind of equally in time, you'll end up doing something that verifies what you're saying. And so now you can see this in almost every culture. You see it in the Hebrew culture, but you also see it predominantly where I originally saw it was when I was in martial arts and when I was looking at the Japanese culture, because they actually had a certain terminology for some of the stuff in it. At one time it was called Kotodama, which was a series of hand motions that was like cues to help them think certain things, and each hand motion was a certain design that caused them to remember something, and then the transliteration of it would be thought, word, deed. So everything follows that pattern. Thought, word, deed. First you think it, then you say it, then you'll do it. So if you don't want to do it, you have to stop the process at some point, either while you're saying it, or better yet, before you think it. And so the idea is to change your thinking so that your thinking produces the words that will help create the deeds that you want to accomplish. All right? Now, that goes exactly along with the Hebrew mindset, where it says to mutter to yourself day and night. Don't let these words, don't let these words out of your mouth. It was really the way the Hebrew, what it means is never let these words stop coming out of your mouth. And so it says when you lay down at night, you'll say, and when you rise up in the morning, you'll be saying these scriptures, memorizing these scriptures. And so there's an aspect of this that we'll be looking at. Now, the only reason I'm bringing this up is because you can train your brain to think in the pattern you want to think. Now, that's called renewing the mind. And I can say it in biblical terms, or I can say it in scientific terms, but they're both identical. And what science is finding out is that the Bible actually knows what it's talking about, right? That science is finally kind of just starting to catch up. You know, I've always liked science to a large degree, and even there was a man named, I probably shouldn't have said that because I'm trying to remember his name now. He's actually Japanese also, and he did some experiments on water crystals. Masuto, that's it. Yeah. Yep. And he actually took the water and then froze it, and you know, they would speak to it and they would bless it, curse it, different things like that. And then they would freeze it and then look at the crystals, and the water that was blessed or spoken well to had perfectly symmetrical crystals. But words like death and hate and curse and that kind of stuff, that those crystals, when they were frozen and looked at it under a microscope, were all jagged and asymmetrical and totally messed up. Right? Now, the thing is, the amazing thing is, you didn't just have to say it. You could say it, but you could also take the container that the water is in, and you could write the word on the paper, on a label, and that would cause the crystals to form that way. Right? Now, funny thing, and this is science. I mean, this is proven. This is not New Age, it's not anything else, just science, right? I could do it, you could do it, Dave did it, you can prove it. The amazing thing to me when I start reading it, because I automatically start going back to Scripture and thinking, you know, what you say is what you'll have and that kind of stuff and what the Bible says about it. Amazing thing is that they did this experiment with water first, and they've done it on other things. As a matter of fact, while we were in Melbourne recently, actually we were in Ringwood, and we were staying in a hotel there, and there was a scientific program on. And they started, it's one of these, it's almost like Mythbusters kind of thing. And they do experiments. This is a little, well, drastically more scientific. Really amazing, because they started trying to see how people's emotions and different things, words they say, affect plants and that kind of stuff, which is well known, you know, proven. But also even at a distance, different things like this, and showing the relation, the interrelationship of everything, how everything is connected in some form. And the amazing thing, not about that per se, that's a pretty interesting program, but when I started hearing about what they did with the words and with the crystals of water, what really got my attention was the fact, whenever I remembered that the human body is predominantly water. And then people want to argue about whether the words you use have any effect on you. Right? Now, you know, I'm not getting off into some weird thing. I'm just saying what Scripture says. Jesus made it very clear that we should let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. He said His words are spirit and life. Whatever we say should minister grace. So if we should minister grace to anyone we talk to, how much more should we even minister grace to ourselves when we talk to ourselves or about ourselves? And you have the ability to speak to your body and command it to do what you want it to do, and it will shape up the way you want it to. Now, the only thing that matters more than speaking is what you believe. Now, usually, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So usually what you're saying is what you believe to some degree. However, you also have to keep in mind that many times people say what they think people want to hear. That's why when you go to someone's bedside in a hospital and they die quoting Scripture, and people say, well, that stuff doesn't work. It's not just the quoting, it's believing. Right? As a man believes in his heart, so is he. Now, you should be saying what is in your heart in abundance. But you can also, the corollary of that is also true, that what you say enough, you will begin to believe in your heart. So essentially, the whole confession message, which some people have taken way off into weird stuff, is very simple. First, you say it because you want to believe it. Then, and you keep saying it till you believe it. Then you say it because you believe it. Right? Now, that's called washing the mind with the water of the Word. That's what you're doing. Now, normally in common culture, people would say, well, that sounds like brainwashing. Yep, sure is, in its purest form, in the right form. Amen? I know some people that need their brains washed, right? I know some people that need their mouth washed, right? Needs to be washed out with soap, okay? Because when I hear people talk sickness and disease and death and that kind of stuff, honestly, I've never been a cusser. I don't like cussing. I don't like to be around people that do cuss. But I'd rather hear you cuss than say that just tickles you to death, scares you to death, you're dying to go, you're sick and tired of something. Because every time you say it, you're lying. Right? You're not sick and tired of anything. You may be tired of it, but you're not sick of it. You understand? Nobody's tickling you to death. No one has ever died of tickling. Right? That's a lie. All right? So if you say it just tickles, well, you know, and all these different things, I'm dying to go. No, you're not. You're not dying to go. See, for some reason, we think that we have to elevate these words or exaggerate these words to get people to believe us. Well, it's real simple. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Amen? But now you can create a difference in your body based on the words you're saying. Now, I'm not talking about you just saying anything. You should be saying the words of Jesus, because His words are spirit and they are life. He said, God's word is life and health to all their flesh. You hear that? You can speak His word to your flesh and it will create life in your flesh. Now, if you don't believe that, you just don't believe the Bible, because that's what it says. So at some point, you should start speaking life to your flesh, because you'll notice when I minister to people, usually I'll end up saying, you know, something, command something to go, whatever it is. But then I will talk to their body and I'll just start commanding. I command life. Life in Jesus' name right now. And I'll tell you, a lot of times when I'm holding your hands, all right, we're just going to let life flow here for a second. We just let life flow out. Well, now I can just take your hands and life will flow, because I have trained my spirit to, whenever I take someone by the hands, it starts. I don't have to stand. I don't even have to have anybody's hands. I can stand like this for about that long, and it starts flowing. Why? Because it is so used to it. See, to me, this is almost like a prayer position. Because the minute I get into this, automatically, the Spirit of God knows, oh, must be time to heal someone. Just automatically, right? Now, you can do the same thing with your words. You can do the same thing with your intentions. You can do the same thing just with a decision. So you can make the decision to put life. Whenever I say, we're just going to let life flow, that's when I'm directing it. That's what I'm doing. See? Now, I can let it flow, or I can direct it by saying, I'm going to let life flow. That jump starts and gets it going right then. I don't have to stand there for 30 seconds. Right? So we have to realize life is out of the spirit, not out of the soul. Now, the soul can direct it and help control it and tell it where to go, but it's the spirit life, the life that's in you out of the spirit, that is going to create life, health, deliverance, whatever it is the people need that's in front of you. And so at some point, you have to decide to let that flow out. Amen? Now, I'm going to have to hurry here. Trying to get you into remember what we were going to talk about, the contrast between the old and new covenant? We stopped yesterday at number 18. I'm sorry? The last one, scriptures.
Yeah, we didn't get the scriptures.
Which one? On 18. Ah, gotcha. So you need the scriptures on number 18. Yes. That number 18 was, one had many sacrifices, the other had only one. Those scriptures are Hebrews 9 through 14. Hebrews 10, 14. And Romans 6 through 13. Now, number 19, one, the old, had a changeable priesthood, the other does not. Okay, that is out of Hebrews 7, verse 23 to 28. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And Romans 8, 34. Number 20 is that one remembers sins, the other forgets sins. Now that's a good one. Amen. That's Hebrews 10:3 and Hebrews 8:12. Number 21, one had a representative seasonal access to God. That's Hebrews 9, 7 through 10. The other has a personal and daily access to God. Now that's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. And Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 18. Now, this is another big one, number 22 here. One had a sinful ministry. Now, get that, a sinful ministry. In other words, even the people ministering the covenant still had sin. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The other has a sinless ministry. And that's Hebrews 7, 26 to 28. 2 Corinthians 3. And 1 John 3, 9. One was given, in number 23, one was given under the Levitical priesthood, according to Hebrews 7, 11 and 12. And the other is under the present Melchizedek priesthood. That's Hebrews 6, 20 and Hebrews 7, 11 through 21 and 24. Now here's the next one. Remember this. Number 24. One had an earthly tabernacle service that included animal sacrifices. That's Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. And of course you can find this all in the Old Testament also. But the other had a heavenly tabernacle service of spiritual sacrifice or salvation. And that's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 7, 25. Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. And Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. Number 25. One had a sinful mediator, according to Galatians 3, 19. The other had a sinless mediator. That's 1 Timothy 2, 5. Hebrews 7, 26. And 1 Peter 2, 22. Number 26. First Peter 2:22. Now number 26. One had no eternal inheritance, according to Romans 4:13. The other has an eternal inheritance. And you can find that in Romans 8, 17, Hebrews 9, 15, and 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you'll notice in every one of these I try to give you at least two or three to prove each point, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses let a thing be established. So I want to make sure that you realize we're not just pulling these things out, making them say it, go through, check these out. Number 27, one was ratified by animal blood, which of course could never take away sin. You find that in Exodus 29, 1 through 8. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 through 22. The other was ratified by the blood of Christ. And of course that's Matthew 26, verse 28. Number 28 is that one was a law of works, while the other was a law of grace. In other words, one was based on what we did, the other is based on what he did. That's John 1:17. Romans 3, 24 to 31. Galatians 3:10 through 12. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Number 29. One covenant brought wrath, Romans 4:15 says. The other brought salvation from wrath, and that's Romans 5:9 and Galatians 3:13 and 14. Number 30. One could not redeem, the other could. That's found in Galatians 3, 10 through 14. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Ephesians 1, 7. Colossians 1, 14. And Hebrews 7, 25. Now, you realize too, we got 36 points here. We're on number 31, so we're almost finished. But you do realize that each one of these you could take, if you're a member of a life team or host a life team, you could take each one of these points, just one point per week, and read the statement, and then take these verses and go through them. And I guarantee you, you could spend 45 minutes to an hour discussing three or four of these verses. I mean, this is plenty for a local life team to go through. Amen? And you say, well, you know, don't we want to move faster through these things? You can do that. And generally what we're doing is we're putting together materials on a four-week, you know, program, so to speak, where for about 4 weeks, usually you study one topic for those 4 weeks, and then you can move to another topic after that. But those are kind of to get you started and get the basics in you and that kind of thing. But at some point, these would be excellent studies, because the longer you spend on something, the more it gets into you. And the one thing you have to get a hold of is the fact that we are in a new covenant. You say, well, I already believe that. It's one thing knowing it, knowing about it. It's another thing knowing it, right? Because what happens a lot of times, and I see this even in life teams, people will go to the DHT, they love the teaching, they start putting it into effect, it works. And then at some point, maybe they hit a wall of some sort, and they're just not seeing the results they want to see in that case. They may have been getting results all along everywhere else, but they have this one case that they've just not been able to get through. And when they've done everything they know that they've been doing that should work, then if they're not careful, the enemy will come back and try to say, it ain't working. And then when that happens, you start thinking, what am I doing wrong? What am I missing? See, as soon as you do that, you just stopped your faith. You have to have enough confidence in God that you know He's bigger, that He can answer before you even ask, before you call, and that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you think or ask, so that even if you did it wrong, see, the key is not what you did right or wrong. The key is, what do you believe? What is your intention? What do you want to have happen? That's what is important. So even if you miss something, have enough faith in God that He, because the Bible is very clear, God doesn't look on the outward man. He's not, understand, He's not even totally, completely, and only interested in what you say. What He wants, He looks on the inward man. He wants to know your motivation. He wants to know your intention. What do you expect? What do you intend to happen? And so it's much more important to intend the right thing and have the right motivation for it than it is to say the right thing. However, I'm not demeaning saying the right thing, okay? But you can say the right thing and have the wrong intention, and it may not work. But you can have the right intention and say the wrong thing, and it will work. You understand that? You need to get past this thing of this legalistic attitude of you have to do it just right before God can do anything. You don't. I guarantee you didn't even get saved just right. You know, you said something, who knows what? Most of you, even when you came down front at an altar call, even at that point, do you realize by the time you got down front, you were already saved? It was when you made the decision. It wasn't when you got down here and said the right formula. It was when you decided to submit your will and make Jesus your Lord. Right? This was just the public confession saying, yeah, I agree with this. And, you know, I'm a new brother, I'm a new sister. You see? But we want to get hung up on the formulas. We want to do it just right, know it just right, do everything just right. Don't do that, because whatever rule you set that's how you're going to be judged according to that. I'm not saying necessarily God is going to judge you that way. I'm saying that's the rule that gets set up. And you start saying, well, God can only heal them if I say it right. Then every time you say it wrong, the devil's going, excuse me, God, but you can't do that because that's not what they believe. They believe they have to say it right. And they're not saying it right. So you cannot do, you see what I'm saying? Don't get locked into that thing. Believe how big God is. Amen? Believe he's bigger than your just finite words. Let him be as big as your heart is toward people. Amen? You get that? This is much more important than just a right formula. Now, so, I'm trying to think if there was another point I wanted to make on that, but I think we're okay there. Yeah, just don't get hung up in formulas. Okay, and don't think that you have to do it all just right. Believe, go for the intention. Make sure your motives are right. Make sure your intention is right. God can work with that, right? He'll straighten your mouth up, and I'm not telling you just to say anything, but I'm saying, if you're studying and you're reading and you're believing God and you're moving in that direction, he can change your mouth. Amen? He'll give you the right words. Many, many times, I can tell you so many times where somebody would come and say, I've got kidney problems, and for whatever reason, whatever happens in the healing line, and I'll say, Father, in the name of Jesus, right now we command this bladder to work. Yeah, and they're like, wait, excuse me, you know? And it's like, life goes in. My intention is they're healed. If I say bladder, but I'm intending healed, guess what? If it's a kidney, it'll get healed. See, I've learned God is bigger than just my words. Now, I try to use the right words because God can direct those, and if I'm directing them, then God can use them, and it's that much purer and that much stronger. But even if you don't get it right, and some people say, well, you know, I told you these three or four things, and I'll name two of them, and then the others don't come back up, and I'll move on, and they go, well, you forgot these other two. You know, just, well, that doesn't matter. Why? Because my intention is you be healed. You understand? I've had people, I had people that get really upset. And I would say, they would be in a meeting and I would say, well, all right, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, and they'd say, Yeshua. I'm like, yep, okay. You know, and then I'd say, when I would pray at the end or whatever, I'd say, and in the name of Jesus right now, we just command, and they would say, in the name of Yeshua, we agree. You know, these things like this. I'm like, come on. Right? And as what, and I'll be honest, what really gets to me is whenever they're not Hebrew. You know? Now, if you're Hebrew, and Hebrew is your natural tongue, and you want to say Yeshua, wonderful. I have no problem with that. All right? But when you're going to try to force that on me, okay, my native tongue is Texan. All right? Yeshua doesn't even hardly come out right. Okay? We're a little closer to the Greek because we're so close to Mexico. All right? In Greek, it's Iesus. Well, in Mexico, it's Jesus. See how close it is? But I'll tell you what, if I'm in Mexico and I'm going to pray, I'm going to be saying something along the lines of, En su nombre, Jesucristo. And guess what? Devils will still run. You understand? Because it's not the verbalization. It's not an incantation. It's not a talisman or a charm. You get it? It's the faith in the heart in the name. And it's who I know that name represents. I'm not talking. We went to a fast food place one time there in Texas. And there was a Hispanic guy there that was taking the order. And we're standing there telling him what we want. And I look down on his name tag and it says Jesus. But it's spelled Jesus. And I was just kind of joking. I was in a humorous mood. Okay. And I looked at him like, there you are. I said, I've been trying to get a hold of you all day. He's like, what? I said, so how are my prayers? They all got answered, right? You know? He's going to be like, You're a Christ. I said, your name isn't Jesus? He goes, Jesus. I'm like, hey, Jesus, Jesus, what, so what? And he kind of like, ha, ha. See, I'm not always all serious and walking around, oh, sick or dying, we got to, you know. I enjoy life. You understand? I have a good time. I enjoy. And we mess with people all the time like that. All right? Some people, it's they've, you know, talked to my kids or my wife or somebody, and they'll tell me, you know, we get around, crew, we find, you know, he's actually kind of funny. He's got a sense of humor. And I thought that came out in the teaching sometime, that you can see I'm enjoying myself. You know, I wouldn't want to listen to somebody that was always so somber and, oh, you know, we got to get this right. And, you know, I mean, yeah, that's true. But you can be so mentally bound up in this thing that you'll run out of gas. You know, because honestly, I learned from early on. I know I got to get back in this other, the rest of this real quick. But there's some things you got to know. When I first started, it is extremely easy because we understand that if we get the job done, it gets done. If we don't get it done, it don't get done. I mean, that's just the realities, right? So when we minister to people, yes, it's serious. People live or die based on whether we get the job done. That's simple. Bottom line. But you also have to remember that even though we represent Christ, and as far as God is concerned and the Bible is concerned and as far as we're concerned, we should know that Christ is in us and He lives in us and I live in Him, and it's no longer I that live, but the life that I live by Christ, and Christ lives in me. See, we understand all that. But at the same time, always remember, you may be a Christian, but He's the Messiah. Don't ever develop a Messiah complex. You know what I mean? I mean, take the job seriously. Get the job done. Go after this. Don't goof off. You know, don't fluff it off and act like it's no big deal, because it is a big deal. But at the same time, always remember, you're not the Savior of the world. Amen? And I learned this because right in the very beginning when I started ministering to people, and we'd get calls, and all of a sudden they just started flooding in. And, you know, I was used to praying for maybe 20, 30 people a week in my home. They'd come out to my house, and we'd pray for them, and some would get healed instantly, and some would have to come back next week, and some came back for 3 or 4 weeks before they finally got healed. But 20 or 30 people is a far cry from 200 or 300 a day. You know? And all of a sudden, it's out there and on the internet, and people started calling, and my phone started ringing, because my phone has never been unlisted. And so we started getting all these calls in, and all of a sudden I'm getting calls. You know, I mean, I'd prayed for some people that had terminal illnesses, but now it's, you know, 90% of what I get is terminal, and usually within a couple of hours. It's not like we have 6 months to work on this. You know, it's like they're dying now. Do something now. And so I'd get these calls, and, you know, if I couldn't answer the phone, it would go to a voicemail. And a lot of times I let it go to voicemail so I have a record of the call, because I've had people just call me up when I answer the phone, you know, especially if I answer it without it going to voicemail, and I don't know who it is or what they're wanting. And I'll answer the phone, I'll say hello, and they're like, you can hear them. It's like, it's really him. It's him. Hello? Hello? I'm going to put you on speaker. Click. And they got a room for people. Is this really Curry Blake? Yeah. How are you doing? Well, I like fellowship, but, you know, while, the bad part is, while I'm talking to them, my phone's going beep, beep, and there's people dying that can't get through because these people go, huh, well, I just want to know, you know, when you pray for people, you know, do you like, does God tell you everything about them? What does He tell you about me right now? He said, you're stupid. That's what He said. No. That's just what you want to say. You know, it's but you know, and so I started letting them go to voicemail so I could weed out the stupid stuff. Because there's a lot of it, to be honest with you. People calling me about their cats. You know, and I understand you love your animals. You know, learn this message. Pray for them. It'll work. You know, please don't call me for your animals, okay? Because I don't love your animals. You love your animals, okay? I, you know, be honest with you, most people's animals keep them from doing the gospel. You know, well, I'm stuck with my animals. I can't go off. You know, I'd like to go to the seminar this weekend, but I got my animals. Die. <You know? laughs> I will pray deliverance for you. So, my mom and dad took in a bunch of stray dogs one time, or one stray dog that happened to have, she was like a Trojan horse. She had like 9 puppies on the way. And so I'd been talking to them because they had some parrots and stuff, and I'd be coming to town. They'd tell me, they, you know, we'd like to come out and see you, but you know, we can't get out because we got the birds. We can't get them out, and it's too hot. And it's, I'm like, these are parrots. How can it be too hot for a parrot? They're raised in the jungle. You know, you have spoiled these parrots, okay? If a parrot can't handle the jungle, he is worthless, okay? And so I told him, I said, I'm going to pray all your animals die just so you'll be free. Corey, don't you do that. Don't you do it. Well, they took in this dog one time, and they had like 9 puppies, and like 2 or 3 of them, a couple of them were born dead, and then a couple of them died afterwards. And the first thing my mom did was call me. She goes, are you praying against my dogs? At that point, I'm like, no, I didn't know you had any, but now that I do, Curry, don't you do it. I don't want to say my middle name. See, to all my family, I'm not Curry. You know, to all my family, I'm Curry Ray. You bet. And it's, now I'm not going to say it again. If you didn't catch it, too bad. I don't go by that name, okay? So, and especially in Texas. Texas, it shortens down quite a bit. It's not my full. See, my full name is Curry Ray Blake. There it is. But to family in Texas, it's not Curry Ray. It's Curray. Curray, how you doing? You know, because I'm like, please don't call me that. <You know? laughs> Somebody's going to hear you. But, again, how do I get off on this stuff? Freedom. Yeah, you need freedom from your animals. Yeah, don't be calling me with your animal prayers. Okay. I already got one lady from Minnesota who calls me about every week and a half and asks me to pray that Bigfoot will stay off her front yard. Right now, I'm just praying, Lord, help her. Deliver her mentally. Okay? So, I told her, I said, well, if he shows up, you take pictures. Send it to me. All right? Well, he left footprints. I said, well, take pictures of the footprints. I want to see that. Okay? But and for some reason, he always shows up around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. That's when she calls me. You know? She has her own special ringer now. Just letting you know, you call me with stupid things, you will be remembered because you'll be on my phone. Your name will be there. And it'll have its own special ringer. And I may answer the first 2 times, but after that I'm going to look at it and go, oh, no, no. I'm going to go right back to sleep. Right? That's what I'm going to do. And so don't cry wolf. Okay? Because when you need me, I'll look at your name and go, mm-mm, Bigfoot. There we go. Okay? So, now, where were we? Let me see. Number 31, right? 31? Yeah, 31. One could not satisfy God's demands. The other one did. That's out of Galatians 2:21. Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 8:6. Lost my place. There it is. Hebrews 10:5-18. Number 32. One made no provision for doing miracles. The other one provided for them. That's Galatians 3:1-5. 1 John 5:8. John 14:12. And Luke 24:49. Number 33. Prophecy foretold the abolishing of one and the establishing of the other. So both were prophesied. Now, I don't know why people can't see that one was prophesied to be abolished. Okay? Abolished means gone. Don't go back under it. Do you realize if you go back under the law, you're going back under something that's not even there anymore? It was a shadow. Right? You get that? You have to realize that I have pictures of when I was a child standing in front of a house where, actually it was a house where I was ran over. And my grandfather's with me and my grandmother, actually my mom and dad, and we had a pet monkey. Got stories about that one too, let me tell you. But yeah, this picture. Well, if you look at that house, see, I still got that picture, but you know that house doesn't exist anymore. But if I look at that picture, I can remember that house. I could sit down and draw the entire floor plan of that house. And I can look at that picture and I'm instantly back there. And I remember, and there were a lot of good times at that house. Now, that's also where I got hit by the car. Wasn't that good a time? So there are some bad times at that house too. But the main thing is that I can look at that picture and I can remember good or I can remember bad. But either way, it doesn't exist anymore. Amen? So when you try to go back into the law, all you're looking at is a picture. It doesn't even exist anymore. You understand? In that sense. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Right? Now, the law still brings people to Christ, but we were under tutors of the law until Christ came. But now that's done away with. But see, there can be people now that could come to Christ and not come by way of the law. Right? But now, at some point, they're going to need to know that they need Christ. So you're going to have to explain to them why they need Christ. And then you're going to have to explain to them how they were born in sin and how this, you know, they have that sin nature. And they have this, they're born with this terminal spiritual disease. And you're going to have to explain that to them. And if they need explanation, you may actually have to use part of the law to be able to show it to them and to show why they need Christ. But as far as a system, it doesn't exist. Amen? I mean, one of the things that proves it is that the law required animal sacrifices. And that quit 70 AD. Right? And we know that if and when they try to start up a new animal sacrifice, God's not going to honor that. God can't honor it. If he does, he would be treading upon the blood of Jesus. You get it? Because that's what he said. He said, when you go back under this law, and you go back to the sacrificing of animals, you go back under the blood of bulls and goats, then you are trotting underfoot the blood of Christ, and you're saying, that blood is not enough, I need to sacrifice animals, and you're saying that the blood of animals is better than the blood of Jesus. Well, now, we don't sacrifice animals, but see, we try to do the same thing by trying to say, well, my good works. Jesus' blood isn't good enough, but my good works can make up for it, because my good works are better than the blood of Jesus. See, that's why you cannot rely on your good works. Because the minute, whatever you rely upon, you put at the top of the heap. And whatever you rely upon, you say that's what counts. Now, so you don't rely on your good works, you rely on the blood of Jesus. Now, you get to do good works because now his spirit lives in you, and it's the same spirit that was in him that allowed him to do the works. Amen? Is that simple? Yeah. Now, you see, it took me, what, 2 minutes right there to explain the gospel. Right? I didn't have to go into theology, you know, and go into all this detail and go into... No, the gospel's simple. It's not about you, and nothing you can do can make God love you anymore. Are technically any less. We saw that in a book the other day. It said, here's what you need to do. You need to take a blank piece of paper, draw a line down the middle. On one side, write things that can make God love me more. And on the other hand, put things that can make God love me less. Now, once you get that written out, now write down everything under those categories. And when you get done, the page should still be blank. You understand? I mean, the closest you could come to saying God would love you more. Well, he can't love you more But you could say to make God love you. Well, okay, that would be Jesus. But that's as far as it goes. Amen? But once you get that picture, all of a sudden it gets easy. See, that's what makes people so mad sometimes at me, because I live so free. I'm not religious. You understand? Now, when I say that, what I'm talking about is dead religion. I'm talking about religion by works. You know, pure religion, undefiled before God, is to help the widow and the orphan and to do good, right? So there is a good religion. True religion simply means to worship, to love God. That's really all it means. And so we have that aspect of it. Now, let me get these others here so I can get you out of here on time. Somewhat near time, anyway. Okay? Number 33. I didn't give you the letter? No, I didn't. Okay. 33. I didn't give you the scriptures on that. Prophecy foretold the abolishing of one, the establishing of the other. The first scripture there is Isaiah 51:4. Jeremiah 31:33. Acts 3:22. Hebrews 8:7-13. Hebrews 10:4-18. And Romans 11:25-29. We're getting down to the wire here. Number 34. One had a fleshly sign of obedience, circumcision. That's Acts 7:8. And Romans 2:25. The other did not have a fleshly physical example, but it was a circumcision of the heart. That is Romans 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 7:18. Number 35. One was too weak to overcome sin. The other gives victory over sin. Now, another good thing about this, as you go through these, you can find out where you are by which category you fall under. The scriptures there is Romans 6:1-23. Romans 8:1-4. Ephesians 2:8-9. And 1 John 5:1-18. Number 36. One was made to be changed. That's Hebrews 7:11-22. Hebrews 8:5-6. Hebrews 9:9-10. Hebrews 10:1-18. And Galatians 3:19-24. The other was made to be unchanged. Now remember, that means it's an eternal covenant. It's unchanged, all right? That's Hebrews 7:22. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 10:9. And Hebrews 13:20. I got 30 seconds. Now those are the last half of the 36 contrasts between the old and the new covenant. And so we want to make sure that as you go through these, make these a study. Remember, this isn't just a seminar. This, you have to integrate this into your life and to assimilate it before it will start to become real to you. Amen? But focus on these and go through them. Now, before I cut you loose, we'll be back here tonight at 7? 7 o'clock. 7. Yes, 7 o'clock. We'll be back tonight at 7 o'clock. Now, what we're going to ask, we got a couple of things very quickly that we want to do. Number one, if you have, do we want to have them come now for ministry, or you want them to do it tonight? Now, okay. If you have never received what we've been talking about, as in the what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, all kind of terms. In other words, if you don't have the fullness of the Spirit, if you have possibly never spoken in tongues, or maybe even you did it one time, but you haven't done it in a long time, then we want to minister to you. And so what we're going to ask you to do, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, I need either filling or refilling? There you go. Put your hands up. Those of you that, okay. Good. All right. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Whenever we break here in just a minute, we let everybody go. I'm going to ask you to come right over here in this corner. Now, and we're going to be ministering to you and minister the Holy Spirit to you in that way so that you can walk in the fullness of the Spirit and it will be a blessing. This is the thing Jesus, that we've been talking about, that Jesus wants you to have. Not just salvation from sin, but to become a powerhouse for Him to be able to minister the Spirit to other people. Amen? So this will be that well flowing up and all that kind of stuff, right? We want you to have that. Now, secondly, how many of you, I need to see hands on two different things, so I'll ask for one first. How many of you are in life teams in Queensland? Let me see your hands. Life teams in Queensland. All right? Okay. If I could see you for just a minute, as soon as we break, as soon as everybody starts heading there or heading out, if you'd just come right up here to see me, just, you know, 30 seconds to a minute, all right? Just really fast. Now, how many of you are in life teams in the Melbourne area that you've been kind of going around? Okay, all right? Same thing for you. If you would just see me for just a minute, all right, as soon as we break, then I'd appreciate it. Now, I do want to say, how many of y'all have been in all of our meetings on this trip? You've gone around, you've gone to Albury and Doncaster and here too, right? So y'all been at all the meetings, all 3 weeks, right? Almost, all right? All right. Well, first off, I want to tell y'all I appreciate y'all, right? It's really been good having y'all here, having y'all go with us, seeing you, getting a chance to talk with you, fellowship as we did last night at Hog's Breath. That was really good. That was the food and the conversation. It was both good. And so we had a good time. But I really appreciate y'all taking time out of your schedules to go with us like this and be available. You've helped me minister all over. These people that have gone, like we just called, they've gone with me. They've ministered. They've helped us minister to the crowds and the people everywhere we've gone. So I just want you to know, I want y'all to know how much I appreciate that, all right? And how much I appreciate y'all going with us. And those of you that have met us up at this time, good to see you again. I don't get to know all of you, but I'm getting to know more of you, you know, getting to know you more and more as we go along. So I just want you to know, we do definitely appreciate. How many of you are in life teams at all? You go to life teams, you're in a life team, anywhere. All right. Okay. We definitely appreciate y'all, appreciate your effort, how you're helping this message get out. You're ministering to people. You're growing. You're helping them grow. Again, we appreciate that. There's no way I can do this by myself. There's just no way. And you are helping it come to pass. And I tell you, Reinhard Bonnke says, all of Africa shall be saved. A blood-washed Africa. Well, I'm telling you, you watch. When this message is the standard message in Australia, and in the generations to come, should the Lord tarry to the point where we have generations to come and all that, when they write the books, you guys are going to be in it. Amen? I always live with the idea of destiny constantly on me. Probably, I've already decided that should I go the way of the grave before the Lord returns, I already know what I want on my tombstone. I've already decided how I want it. Right? I want it to be made out of some type of metal that won't rust. Amen? Titanium, to be good. And I want it to have a, by then, because I don't plan for that to be anytime soon. It's going to be future. I plan to have a television screen on it that is going to be motion censored. When somebody walks up and looks at it, I'm going to come on. Amen? And when I come on, I want to have all of it, because by then memory is going to be just so phenomenal anyway and all that stuff, that all of my messages are going to be lined up there. And you can just stand there and listen to it. And you watch. When that comes on, the first thing I'm going to do is give an altar call. I'm going to say, you could be here. So, you need to get saved right now. Amen. And I'm going to have that come on. And I'm going to have this playing. You know, by then, who knows, it may have a holograph or something. You know, come on, hologram. I don't know. But it's going to come up. And on it, we're deciding two different things. I'm trying to, maybe, who knows, maybe it'll have a couple of things, one on each side. You know, I don't know. But I want the statement on there, the epitaph, or what do you want to call it. One of them, I've already heard that what they were talking about putting on there was, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Talking about the weather, how we've seen weather change as we've been in places and commanded it. But my favorite saying, and one that honestly stays with me, it came from a movie, I'll go ahead and tell you. See, not quite as spiritual as you thought I was. So, but in one of the opening scenes of a movie that's called Gladiator, I'm pretty sure you probably know the star in it, he's from here, okay, Russell Crowe. And he says at the very beginning, he says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And since I heard that statement, I thought, surely a Christian had to write that script. And if not, that's an indictment on the church. That an unsaved person would think like that and not a Christian. We should always live with eternity in our mind. The devil plans for the next generation and the next generation. And he doesn't mind moving slow because he's planning ahead. And Christians always think about the next service. And that's about as far as it goes. We've got a plan for generations. We've got a plan for destiny. We have to look forward and realize that what we're doing right now, now's your chance to be an example. Now's your chance to be a hero of the faith. People are looking for heroes. People are looking for people to stand up and say, I'm going forward, come with me. People are looking for that. And we ought to be able to say with Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. Amen? So what we do in this life is going to echo in eternity. So what do you want eternity to echo about you? Amen? We are epistles to be open and read of every man. So let's live a life worthy of writing books about. Amen? Let's live a life worthy of people making movies about us, talking about us. Amen? And as they do that, they should always be able to say, look how Christ was able to live through that person. Amen? All right, we will see y'all tomorrow. Tonight, 7 o'clock, be back here. We'll get started. If you are in the two life teams that I mentioned, or you've been here with us,